Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. My name is Gary. I serve as the pastor here at Midtown Fellowship. Granny White, it is a joy to be with you all in the house of the Lord. If you are new or visiting this morning, I just want to give a really special welcome to you. I know and we know that it is normally not fun, actually pretty much always not fun, to be new or visiting in a church. And we honor you for coming in. I pray that you will find us to be a kind and welcoming and warm congregation. But even more than that, I pray that you will encounter the living God while you are in our midst this morning. And that is my prayer for actually all of us, new or 20 years or anywhere in between, been coming to this church. We are back in the fruit of the Spirit this week. We're back. Baby, we're back. I know a number of you had the opportunity to hear from my dear friend Angus last week. If you didn't, he's Australian. That's all you need to know. It was really beautiful, as I knew it would be. It was really neat to have a bunch of you all say thank you to me after Angus preached. And I thought about this a lot this week. Like the way people were thanking me for having Angus preach was like the same way you would thank me if I brought you a meal when you were sick. Like, I didn't do anything. I just sat down and let him. But he had a deep impact, I know, on a lot of you, and I'm grateful for that. We are kind of rounding third and heading to home on this series in the fruit of the Spirit. Today's fruit is gentleness. Today's fruit is gentleness. And as we have done most of the way through this series, we are not going to have a reader. We are all going to be the readers. And so actually, I just let you sit down, but I'm going to ask you to stand up again. Sorry about that. No, actually, I'm not sorry about that. Thank you for standing up. We're going to read God's word together. We're going to read Galatians 5, 22 through 25 together. And those words will be on the screen. And when they are, we can say them. I told you. I told you, and you didn't believe me, but I told you. Here's what I want to say before we get into this. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit memorized, maybe don't like yell out as we're going through this verse, okay? If you do have them memorized, you need to speak up, because as the 8:30 service found out, Pastor Gary messed them up. So if you, I'm humble, sort of. If you know them, like, don't be bashful, because we're all going to need some help if you know these fruits of the Spirit. All right, today's the text for today, Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Let's say it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Come on, that is really good. Well done. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And hold on, I'm going to read the teaching text while you're still standing for today. It's just one verse. I'm going to teach out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and this is what it says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Stay standing while I pray. Then y'all can sit down, all right? Father God, we thank you that you have allowed us, that you have ordained since the beginning of time, that this group of people would gather in this moment, in this place, in your name, to give you our worship, to give you our praise, and to commune with you, the living God. So as we now turn to your word, that is what I ask that you would do, and nothing less. God, we know that you are here because we're gathered in your name. I pray that you would allow us the privilege to see that you're here, to hear that you are here, to know that you are among us. God, we need you more than anything else, and we have come to be with you, and I pray you would pour out your Spirit on us. God, I pray that you would fill my mouth with your words. These people do not need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would speak, because your servants are listening. God, I pray that you would allow us now to proverbially and to literally sit at your feet and receive from you what it is that you have for us. And I pray, God, that we would not leave this place unchanged, because we have encountered the one true living God in it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can sit down. Thank you. In 1963, a well-known but polarizing figure, polarizing primarily because of his controversial religious beliefs, stood up in front of a crowd and recited a poem. One of America's foremost poets at the time, he had written this poem in honor of his upcoming heavyweight fight with Sonny Liston. His name was Cassius Clay at the time. Most of us know him better now as Muhammad Ali. And as he stood up to recite this poem that he had written in honor of his upcoming heavyweight fight, this is how he introduced it. The poem was titled, "I Am the Greatest." He said, "I am the greatest," by Cassius Clay. This is the legend of Cassius Clay, the most beautiful fighter in the world today. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but would you permit me just to read you a few lines from this, again, like poetical literary masterpiece? This is what he says. He says, "This brash young boxer is something to see, and the heavyweight championship is his destiny. This kid fights great. He's got speed and endurance. But if you sign to fight him, increase your insurance." I mean, come on. That's amazing. "For I am the man this poem is about. The next champ of the world, there isn't a doubt. If Cassius says a cow can lay an egg, don't ask how. Grease that skillet. When I say two, there's never a third. Betting against me is completely absurd. When Cassius says a mouse can outrun a horse, don't ask how. Put your money where your mouse is." I mean, come on. "I am the greatest." About 2,000 years prior, another controversial but well-known figure stood up in front of a different crowd. This figure was also controversial primarily because of his religious beliefs. And when Jesus Christ stood up to preach his Sermon on the Mount, though he could have said to the crowd assembled there before him, "I am the greatest," and he would have been the only one in all of human history who could say that and it actually be true, he didn't say, "I am the greatest." He stood up in front of this crowd of people and spoke into their hearing the words, "Blessed are the meek." And that should mess with us a little bit. I hope it messes with us a little bit, because you and I, from the moment that we entered into this life, drew our first breath and opened our eyes, the world and the culture that we live in has been pounding into our head and our heart a beatitude that is not "blessed are the meek," but "blessed are the greatest." We love greatness. We are obsessed with greatness. We, and this is like us and the world outside there, we worship greatness, right? This is what, our country was built on the idea that you can be great. We got a bunch of people who are one-namers, right? And we love them because they are great. Jordan, Michael. So he's got two names, but like either one. You know which one I'm talking about, either one. Kobe. Tiger, Taylor, which one? You know, there's only one, Swift, right? Yeah. Bezos, Jobs, Frist. Like, you just know who they are by one name, right? Why? Because they've achieved so much greatness, and we love greatness. And so when Cassius Clay, aka Muhammad Ali, stood up in front of that crowd in 1963 and declared, "I am the greatest," all he was doing was preaching the prevailing beatitude of the culture, right? What are the beatitudes found in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount? They are, you will be happy if, you will be blessed if, you will have a good life if. And what Cassius Clay declared to that crowd was, "I am blessed because I am the greatest." And our world and our culture, it might be the core beatitude of the world that we live in. Blessed are the greatest. Blessed are the successful. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those who rise up and take what they want. Blessed are those who manifest their destiny, whatever the heck that means. Blessed are those who are winners. Blessed are those who are better than others. Blessed are the greatest. And we feel that in our town, do we not? Nashville, Green Hills, all you got to do is spend a little bit of time driving around this place and look at the houses and the cars and hear about the vacations and see the clubs. All you got to do is look at a few LinkedIn profiles, a few email signatures. All you got to do is spend a little bit of time in this place, and what you will come to realize very quickly is that everyone is trying to show you how great they are. Everyone is trying to show you how successful they are. Everyone is trying to show you how good they are. And it is into that cultural context that here comes Jesus, and as he does so often, and maybe always, he says, this is what the world tells you, but in my kingdom, that's not the way it works. You live in a world that tells you, man, and this was true when he preached it 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. You live in a world that tells you, you will be blessed, you will be happy when people see you as good, successful, and great. And Jesus enters into that, and he says, no, in my kingdom, that's not the way it works. It's actually the opposite. In my kingdom, you will be blessed when you are meek. So what I want to do today is try and answer two questions. What is gentleness? And what is gentleness? There's like four of you that are paying attention right now. So y'all are going to have to lock in, okay? It's sermon time. I want to talk about like what is the biblical understanding, what is the biblical definition of gentleness when Paul in Galatians 5:23 says, when the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to indwell your person, one of the things that you will now be marked by is gentleness. What is he talking about? Like, what is it? And then the other thing I want to talk about is like, what does that actually look like? What does it mean? What does it look like to live a life that is marked by gentleness? So the reason we are looking at Matthew 5, verse 5, is because the word that Paul uses in Galatians 5:23, that in the ESV is translated as gentleness, is not the exact same word, but comes from the same family of words, which come from the same Greek root as the word that Jesus uses, or that Matthew records Jesus using in Matthew 5, verse 5, when he says, blessed are the meek. So in fact, the word that we find in Galatians 5:23 for gentleness shows up about 11 or 12 times in the New Testament. And in a third to a half of those occurrences, it is actually translated as meekness. And there are some English translations of the Bible that in the fruit of the Spirit, instead of saying gentleness for the seventh fruit, they actually say, or the eighth fruit, excuse me, they actually say meekness. So blessed are the meek. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. What does that actually mean? That's the first thing I want to talk about. And I think when we think of the word gentle in English, I don't think, I'm telling you, it doesn't quite get at what the Bible is talking about, what Paul and Jesus are talking about when they talk about gentleness or meekness. What do you think of when you hear the word gentle? Why don't I answer it? Yeah, it says good. I think of my washing machine, right? It took you a minute. There is a gentle cycle on the washing machine. What does gentle imply? Not harsh, right? Like soft. Like it's actually, I have found both in sitting in this text this week and in preaching this message once already, it's hard to define gentleness without using the word gentle, right? It's like not being harsh. It's like a soft touch. It's like a word or words that are not harsh. And that's what gentleness is. That's an aspect, that's like a byproduct of what the Bible is talking about when the Bible talks about gentleness or meekness. Here's what Paul and Jesus are getting at. Here's what the underlying Greek word is getting at when we talk about gentleness. This comes from a Greek lexicon of biblical Greek words. This is what gentleness or meekness is defined as. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Let me read that again. Gentleness or meekness. It is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It is gentleness. It is humility. It is courtesy. It is considerateness. It is meekness. And then I think just the word that encapsulates all of that for me as we're looking at this idea of gentle or meek is humility. It's I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his Message translation of the Bible in Galatians 5, where our version says gentleness. This is what Eugene Peterson says. He says, it is not needing to force our way in life. Tim Keller would say, it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. To be meek or gentle is to live life in such a way as one of, if not the defining characteristic of your life, is that it is not all about me. So when Paul says one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the things that your life will be marked by when Jesus' Holy Spirit comes to indwell your person, when he says gentleness, he's not necessarily talking about how you speak to others or how you discipline your children, though that is part of it. He is talking about a life that is marked by the belief and then played out in real time that it is not all about me. I had the opportunity this past week, my family and I did, to spend a little bit of time this week at a lake house in North Carolina. There was a group of us in seminary who were really close with each other, and we are now literally all over the world, and all five of us and our families. One of the guys has a lake, his family has a lake house in North Carolina, and we went and spent the better part of this week there. And it was awesome. One of the families is in Sydney, one's in LA, one's in Rhode Island, one's in England, and then we're here in Nashville. 10 adults, 14 kids. My 11 and 9-year-old were the oldest kids there, so it was a vibe. Yep. And they have a boat, but that boat is about as old as I am. And so what we discovered on Monday when we took the boat out was that it worked, but not very well. The engine was, something was wonky with the engine, and if you kept like the RPMs below a certain number, it would run okay, but if you put it up above that, the engine would just cut out. And so what that meant is it was pretty decent tubing for a bunch of like 5, 6, 7, and 8-year-olds. Like that worked all right, and they were happy, and they all got flipped over and dunked, and that was great. But on the last day that we were there, my 9-year-old son said, like really to no one in particular, I wish I could try wakeboarding. And Jimmy, the guy whose family owns the place, he was like, let's do it. We'll take you out. And so he got the boat out, and Beth and I and Rose got in the boat, and George put on the wakeboard and got in the water and got the rope, and he's never done anything like that. And if you've ever, you know how that goes. Like, it's like every time it's a little bit further and a little bit better, but it's like just pull it, pull back around, pull it, pull back around. And he did great. But when his time was up, I was like, hey, we're out here, the boat's out here, the wakeboard's out here, like, why not, right? Would it be all right if I tried? And Jimmy was like, absolutely. And I just need you to know, I have wakeboarded like a bunch of times, and I have always been able to get up on the wakeboard, okay? Like every time I've wakeboarded, I've been able to get up on the wakeboard. And I get in the water, and I grab that rope, and the boat starts pulling, and never in my life has so much pressure been put on my arms and so much water been coming in my face. And I had to let go of the rope. I couldn't hold on to it anymore. And Jimmy was like, maybe there's too much weight in the boat. So he took Beth and my two kids and dropped them at the dock and came back out to me. It was like maybe the lighter weight in the boat. Turns out the engine could pop a 9-year-old out of the water really easily, but not a 43-year-old full-grown man. I see the skepticism on your faces. I know how to wakeboard, okay? And here's what happened, is it was like 5 or 6 tries. And he'd come around and give me the rope, and he'd start, and I'm telling you, there was not enough power in that engine to get me out of the water, and I would have to let go of the rope. And can I tell you what I started thinking as I was sitting there bobbing in the water waiting for that stupid boat to come around every time? Part of me is like, I can't believe I'm going to admit this in front of you, but this is how we do it at Midtown. I started thinking, I should have never asked to do this, because all those people on the shore are going to think that I don't know how to wakeboard. All those people are going to think I'm not good enough to get up on a wakeboard. I'm sitting there bobbing in the water, and I'm stressing out about a bunch of 6, 7, and 8-year-olds not believing that Gary is able to do a wakeboard. How jacked is that? Like, how twisted is that? And so what I did when I finally gave up and we came back in and I got out of the water is that everyone who would listen to me, I made sure they knew that I have wakeboarded many times before, and the engine was the problem in me not being able to get up on the wakeboard. And if I will do that about a stupid thing like wakeboarding, how much more so in my work? How much more so in my role as a dad? How much more so in my role as a husband? I spent that afternoon coming out of the water telling everyone, I am the greatest. I can do this. It was the boat's fault, not mine. And if I'll do it there, how much more will I do it in all the other areas of my life? And this is pretty much the sermon right here, okay? This is it. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. I know there are a whole bunch of us in this room. And can I get into your business? I don't care. You don't have the microphone, and I do. There are a whole bunch of us in this room who have organized our entire lives around trying to show everybody else how good or how great we are. Every decision virtually is made based on what we think it will make other people think about us. What we do for work, where we live, what we drive, where we send our kids to school, what we wear, where we go on vacation, the narratives we construct about who we are and where we have come from, the stories that we tell. I could go on and on and on and on. We are trying to show everyone that we are the greatest. And the functional beatitude of our lives is not blessed are the meek. The functional beatitude is blessed are the greatest. And we are doing everything in our power to make sure that the people around us see how great we are, because we think that is what will give us the blessed life. If only the other students will recognize how smart I am, then I will be blessed. If only the coaches will see how hard I worked in the off season, then I will be blessed. If only my coworkers will see how much harder I work than them, then I will be blessed. If only my bosses will see how much value I add to this organization, then I will be blessed. And here comes Jesus into each one of our lives, and he is saying in no uncertain terms, you are not going to find blessing. You are not going to find happiness because other people think some kind of way about you. You are going to find blessing. You are going to find happiness. You are going to find fulfillment when you begin to realize that it is actually not about you at all. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So what does it mean to be gentle? What does it mean to be meek? It means to be humble. It means to live a life that is not so consumed with myself that everything I say and do is geared towards what you are going to think about me. The great irony is most of us have no idea what other people think about us anyway. And we are slaves to it. Okay, so that's what is gentleness. Second thing I want to talk about is, what does it actually look like? How does that actually play out in our lives? What does that functionally look like to live a life that is marked by gentleness, meekness, humility in the biblical sense? And I think we actually get a clue in the second half of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, I think is more than a clue. I think it's actually the key. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, blessed are the humble. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Now, if like at least for me, coming to that without really any context or background or study, I'm kind of like, that's not real motivating to me, right? Like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit a lake house. Now, I've felt that vibe this week, and that I can get behind, right? I knew this beforehand, but it was reiterated this week. I would have done very well to be wealthy enough to own a lake house. Like that, I would have, that would have been a sweet spot for me. But it's not in the cards. And so when Jesus is like, you shall inherit the earth, I'm like, I just want a lake house. I don't care about the whole earth. I don't need the whole thing. Just what does that even mean? But what is lost on us and would not have been lost on the original audience that is listening to Jesus preach this message is that when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, he is actually quoting directly from the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, where in Psalm 37, 11, the psalmist says this, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And actually, when you read it that way, does that maybe unlock something a little bit for us? Because in Hebrew, it says the meek will inherit the land. Jesus was probably speaking in Aramaic. It was written down for us by Matthew in Greek. We're now studying it in English. The Greek word for earth and land is actually the same. But when we start talking about inheriting the land in the context of the Old Testament, does that set off any light bulbs for anybody in this room? Like, the land was a really big deal in the Old Testament. And some of us know it better as what? The promised land. And why was it called the promised land? Because God one day showed up to an idol worshiper named Abraham who had no idea who the true and living God was. And he says, Abraham, I'm calling you to myself. And if you will walk with me, I will bless you and I will bless the world through you. I will make your descendants more numerous than the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. And I will give your offspring land. And that land came to be known as the promised land, because God had promised it to Abraham. And God's children go down to Egypt. They're there 400 years. They become slaves. God delivers them through Moses. They wander through the desert for 40 years. God brings them to the Jordan River on the far side of the promised land. He brings them across the river, brings them into the promised land, and God delivers to his children the land that he promised them. And how does he do it? By going before them and behind them, by hemming them in, by allowing them through his power to overtake nations stronger, mightier, and larger than themselves, because he had promised them they would have this land, and God never breaks his promise. And so when Jesus comes along 1,500 years later and says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and all the people listening to that are thinking about Psalm 37:11 that says, the meek shall inherit the land, the reminder for them and the reminder for us is that God has promised us things that he will certainly deliver. And if you know anything about the story of the Israelites and their walk with God in the Old Testament and their attempts to take the promised land, when did they do really well? When they tucked in behind God and followed his leading and obeyed what he told them to do and allowed him to do the work that they could not do themselves. And when did things go really bad for the Israelites? When they started grabbing. When they started trying to get things that they thought they wanted or they thought they needed, when they started to take things into their own hands, it didn't just not go well, it became disastrous when they tried to do for themselves what God was supposed to do for them. And then the last thing I just want us to see in this verse, when we're talking about God delivering on his promises, how does Jesus say the meek will get the earth? How does Psalm 37 say that the meek will get the land? It will be given to them as a gift? No. They will earn it through their hard work? No. How are they going to get the promises of God as a what? Inheritance. Gifts can be taken away. If it's up to you and I to earn anything, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. But an inheritance, like, it's secure. Like, it's in the will. Like, it's legal and binding. What does it look like to live a life that is marked by gentleness or meekness? It is a life that believes that God is true to his word, that he will do what he has promised, and that we don't have to figure out for ourselves how to get what he has already promised to us. Do you know anyone who's a grabber? Everyone who's got a two-year-old should be like, yes, I live with one, right? Do you know like the grabber type of personality? They're the kind of people who they are gonna get what they want, like, and no one's gonna stand in their way. People who are always always manipulating, always trying to take what's not theirs, always rising up to grab things because they want them and they're gonna get them. Do you know people like that? Hard to work with, hard to live with, hard to be in a family with, hard to be on a sports team with. And I can see, actually, I kind of love this. Some of your faces right now, you're like, Gary, you're usually kind and gentle, or somewhat kind and gentle. Like, you're gonna offend some people right now by the way you're talking about them. And I'm kind of like, I hope so. Because that's what I'm trying to do. Because we're all grabbers. We all have something inside of our soul that is saying, you gotta get yours. And it just manifests itself differently in different personalities and different people. What are we calling this series at Granny White? Come on, so speak up. What are we calling this series at Granny White? Summer at War. Midtown's calling it Life by the Spirit. And we gave it a subtitle called The Summer at War. Because if you go to Galatians 5 and you read the context for those verses we all read together at the beginning, what Paul is saying to his friends in the church in Galatia and what he is saying to us, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and I, is that for the follower of Jesus Christ, there is a war raging inside of you because you have a flesh that is sinful and is opposed to the things of God. And when the Spirit of God comes to indwell your person, the Spirit of God goes to war with your flesh because the things of the flesh are opposed to the things of God and the things of the Spirit are opposed to the things of the flesh. And so what is the war for gentleness that is raging inside of every one of us right now? It is this. Every one of us, our flesh is screaming at us, you have to get yours. And the Spirit of God is gently speaking into our ears, no, you don't. Every one of us has a vision of what we hope and dream our lives to be and look like. Every one of us has a list of the ways that we expect our lives to look and go. Some of it's mental, some of us have physical lists. And a life that is marked by godly gentleness, a life that is marked by godly meekness, a life that is marked by godly humility can take the list of all the things that I think I want and need and deserve and not get them and still walk forward with God in joy and humility and hope that one day he will fulfill every promise that he has made to me. What does it mean, or what does it look like to live a life that is marked by gentleness or meekness? It means you cannot get the promotion and still be joyful, still be satisfied, still be content. It means you cannot get the husband or the wife or the children or the house or whatever. Like, we can just go on, you know, all the stuff. A life marked by gentleness means I cannot get everything that I think I should have and still rest and hope and trust that there is a God who loves me more than I can comprehend, and he is working on my behalf even when I cannot see it, and that one day I will inherit the land. And what that means is one day he will do for me everything that he has promised. A life of gentleness, a life of meekness is a life that looks above what is immediately in front of it and sees the long-term play and believes that God is doing what he has promised he will do. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. And I just, as we've done for virtually all of these fruits this summer, the last thing I just want to make sure that we all are really clear on as we talk about this idea of gentleness is that this is not just something that we will start to feel or exhibit when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. This list of the fruit of the Spirit is a list of the attributes of God. This is who God is. And I just want, we cannot leave this place if we do not recognize and acknowledge that God is a gentle God. God is a meek God. God is a humble God. And I'm not sure a lot of us see him in that way. And if you don't believe me, you can take Jesus' word for it. Because Jesus, the one who when his accusers accused him falsely, stood silent. Jesus, the one who voluntarily went to the cross. Jesus, the one who from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said of himself, "I am meek." Just a few chapters after Matthew chapter 5, one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture, that word meek shows up again. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is who God is. He is gentle. He is a gentle God. And I saw this week. Just one more story and we're out of here. There was one of the families that we were with this past week. They live in England, and they have, their youngest is 3. And they had arrived like the day before we all got there. And this little guy, he just had a hard week. He just, like, I think the time change is real, right? Lot of new place, new people, a lot of stuff going on. But he was just, like, he had a lot of meltdowns that week. Like, anytime something didn't go his way, it was like everyone was going to hear about it. And I'm a little bit like, thank you, God, for this mirror to my own heart and soul. But we were there on the last afternoon, and it's late in the afternoon, and kind of like the swimming is done for the day, and all the parents, or a lot of the adults, are sitting around on the dock having adult time. All of the kids, or most of the kids, were back on the grass doing a slip and slide that had been set up. And anyway, this guy's mom was like, I'm not sure. I have seen few pictures of patience in my life, the way that she was patient with him all week. And it's the last afternoon, and we're all sitting around, dried off. And he comes up to his mom, and he's British. And so it's like, "You thought Angus's accent was good last week? You like this 3-year-old guy." And he's like, "Mommy, I want to go swimming." And in that moment, and this, again, like, I've revealed a lot about my heart this morning. Like, here's a little bit more. I was like, if this was my kid, I would have been like, "Sorry, bro, swimming time is over. This is adult time. Thanks for trying," right? And his mom goes, "I'd love to go swimming with you." And has to get up, get all changed, back into the swimming stuff, life vests on. She climbs down in the water while all the other adults are just having adult time, conversational. It brings him down into the water with him and starts swimming around, just the two of them in the water. And I was like, that is it. That is gentleness. That is meekness. That is humility. That is a life that says, this is not all about me. And I just want us to recognize, can we all recognize together, myself included, there are a lot of us here right now who have spent all week complaining and whining and throwing tantrums about all of the things that we're not happy about in our lives and all of the ways that we think God has not done for us what we wanted him to do. And now we're here on Sunday morning and we're like, "God, I want to go swimming." And here's the deal. That kid didn't even want to hang out with his mom. He just wanted to go swimming, but she was the safety blanket he needed to go swimming, right? And we're here this morning, we're like, "God, I want to go swimming." And you know what God is like? let's go swimming. Because he loves you so much. Because he cares for you so much. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he exists to give you rest. There is no price he has not paid to be with you. You are not the greatest, but he is. So run to him and allow him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Rest in his promises because they are sure. You do not have to show everyone else how great you are. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. God, I pray now that you would, I pray that you would do a work in my heart and in all of our hearts. I pray that you would allow us, through the power of your Spirit, to be a people who are marked by godly gentleness, by godly meekness, by godly humility. Everything in our humanity, God, everything in my humanity wants to rise up and attempt to get for myself everything that I think I want or need. And I pray, God, that you would allow me to lay that down. It is exhausting. And I pray that I might be a person, I pray that we might be a people, I pray that we might be a church that are so convinced that you are God and that you will do what you have promised that you will do, that we do not have to fight to get ours, but we can watch you do it for us. May we be a people, God, who can walk through disappointment in this life knowing that it does not have the final say. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.